this is a really good text. When you think about finding our spiritual bearings, obviously when Paul mentions here the will of God, it does make us realize that we need to be adjusted to the will of God. This is a, back at least when I was in the Army, of course it wouldn't be a sermon without an Army illustration, right? Actually, this is Air Force, so see, I'm mixing it up. Usually when you do land navigation, I think this is true, and she's probably spotting somebody that's 100 meters out. This gentleman here with his rifle is protecting the area. She is the one is in charge of navigating. It gets a little more difficult at night, I think. At least it did. We use infrared flashlights and would communicate. Of course, there's always a danger that the enemy would pick that up too. But if she's a little bit off as that team leader, I mean, we're talking just a half an inch would mean the difference between finding your spot and 7 miles off. You drift. Paul says at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, let's get our spiritual bearings. Let's make sure that we're properly oriented towards God. Great text. This is the first thing that he teaches us, that we're to do God's will. Some of this stuff, maybe you guys that haven't come as often and you're here maybe visiting, you're going to hear something new. But most of you know exactly what I'm going to say, particularly in the area of doing God's will. And he starts here, first of all, with joy, or rejoice always. Notice here that there is no lapse in time. It's something that's supposed to be continually happening in the life of the believer. Now, let me get real for a minute. You guys aren't happy all the time, are you? Let's lay down the gauntlet and realize that life's not a big party, right? I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. I've met people who can be joyful even in the midst of sorrow and sadness and pain and struggle. Paul's talking here about an undertow. Do you know why we should be so joyful? We have Christ. We're going to heaven. We're on our way, and you know, yes, there's a place for sadness, there's a place for sorrow, there's a place for those times when you just feel flat. But underneath that should be this undertow of joy. And I would say joy that surpasses all understanding. I love this little picture. Joy. One of the things this week, the Dr. Snell challenged us. He said, you know, and I did, when I went to lunch, which I am so sick of eating out. I ate out a lot. And one day I was going to lunch, and right before the class broke, Dr. Snell said, I want you to take time today and just notice things. And I was driving. I think I went to Wendy's. It was on the other end of town because I was tired of McDonald's. So make a big shift, right, Wendy's? And I was driving down the road, and I noticed all these billboards. And I noticed that each of them had something different to sell. One of them was selling car wash. I think one of the funniest signs that I saw this week was, our vacuums really suck. So it's a play on it, obviously. You know, we're heading into the Christmas season. It's a time of joy. I think it's a good to be reminded of the fact that we need to be joyful. Paul says at all times, it's not bound by circumstances or difficulties. That should not change it, really. You're talking to one who has failed. And I'm preaching to those who have failed. Sometimes we let that joy be overtaken by the problems of the world. But then Paul says, secondly, not only joy, and I want you to note that this is tied to doing God's will. Prayer, obviously, is God's will. Notice he says, pray without ceasing. No, that does not mean that when you're in the car driving, you go, oh, Lord, thank you. Your insurance is going to go up, first of all, because you're going to have an accident. But it's to have a spirit of prayer. Oftentimes, This is how we think of prayer. We come to church or we get our place of prayer time. You go into your closet. Matter of fact, Jesus said that. Go into your closet, pray. They used to take their shawls and they'd put them over their head and they would just pray where they were standing or wherever. He's talking about having here a spirit of prayer. And I think it really relates to the daily activities of life. Praying even here. Have you ever seen people you've met at Walmart? Everybody goes to Walmart. It's a spiritual place, pilgrimage. Walmart. And I see people, and something within me says, pray for that person. You see somebody at the bank, a young mother with five kids. Pray for her. You see a situation going on. Perfect example. The other day in class, we heard sirens go by, a bunch of them, from the same direction that I just came. And the professor said, let's stop. I mean, there was a lot of them. I don't know what happened. It was horrific. We prayed right there on the spot. It's using the opportunities of life in all stages of life. Times when we're working. And matter of fact, I think about this. How many of you have been there, right? That's a perfect time to say, Lord, change my attitude. Change my heart. And this is joy. Say joy with me. Prayer is the will of God. It is the will of God. I'm not making this stuff up. Good thing I have a good author here that's good at this. But these are ones that are part of doing God's will. But then there's also thanksgiving. Verse 18. Notice he says here, give thanks in all circumstances. That's my favorite. I force my family to watch it, sometimes at gunpoint. Yeah. Well, I still do the MASH thing every night, Shane. I watch one episode of MASH just to keep me sane in the midst of insanity. I love Charlie Brown. So simple, it's fun. We're indoctrinating Levi and Grace with this too. I want you to notice here, and by the way, I wish all of you a happy Thanksgiving. I know you're looking forward to steak, mashed potatoes. Let's look at what Paul does not say here. Because I always like to flip something from the other side. Let me read it another way and you'll see the obvious. Give thanks for all circumstances? No. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. A diagnosis of cancer. A loss of a family member. Trials and hardships. He doesn't say be joyful for that, but he says be joyful in that and give thanks. It's very, very difficult. It's a short line, I realize. It's a tough line. You can cross over. But he says, give thanks. That means praise God for his goodness. That should be on our lips every day. Matter of fact, if that's missing, chances are prayer is missing, and chances are joy is missing. All of us, every one of us, myself included, need to go back and be reminded of this. Something that I told those pastors this week is you need to preach confessionally, not hang your underwear out on a line. But you need to help your congregation realize that you struggle with it too. Three of them said amen, one of them booed me. But for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know God's will. A lot of people, and you've heard me say this before, people... This is so frustrating for me. We kind of think that God's will is going down a narrow tunnel and you've got choices to make in your life and you turn left and somehow you've got to get a clue and then go to the next spot, get another clue, and you kind of think that God's will is kind of elusive. Let me just say this, and you've heard me say it. You know God's will by and large. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm saying that for the most part, you know God's will. We know it's God's will that people be saved, right? Now, I'm giving you just a quick number here, and I kind of revised it. Loving others, you know you're supposed to love one another. Matter of fact, the kicker is you're supposed to love your enemies, too. That's easy. Oh, it's difficult. Praying, we've talked about that. Forgiving, you know you're supposed to forgive. When a brother or sister asks you for forgiveness, you're supposed to be done with. Obeying Christ, that's a pretty clear command in Scripture. If you love me, you will obey. Avoiding sin, right here in this text. I've often been told you need to show people the Bible. It's right there. It's in the text. Going to church. By the way, we've been dipping in attendance the last few weeks. I'm glad you guys are here. I think it's important that you bring your family to church. Whether you fall asleep or not, that's your business. But you need to have your family here in church, just the way I am. Not the way I am, but you assemble yourself. Giving thanks, we're supposed to do that. Reading the Bible. How many times you read the Bible this week? Ooh, okay. Seeking unity, we're supposed to, and growing in faith. You guys know you're supposed to, gals, you know you're supposed to be growing in faith. How many of you do not know you're supposed to be growing in faith? Good, that's what I thought. Being humble, God doesn't like pride. Enduring suffering or endure suffering. I think enduring suffering, part of what he's built on, will help us endure that suffering by being prayerful, by being joyful, and by being thankful. Let me say this again, and I can't say it enough. You're going to fail. Every one of us fail. Let's get over that. But it's not, you don't stay down, you get up and you keep moving. Spiritual watchfulness, that's in this text. As a matter of fact, if you look at the Bible as a whole, it's going to tell you to be spiritually. So you do know God's will. I'm often misunderstood on this next point. Anybody know who this is? That's Martin Luther, one of the great Reformed theologians. If you ask me personally, I disagree with him on some things. But I'm probably a Calvinian Lutheran in theology. I'm not a Calvinist and not an Arminian. I'm kind of a Heinz 57, if you will, mixed in. But I think Luther was right when he said this. Love God and live as you please. Can't believe Pastor Mike would say love God and live as you please. The issue here, this is what most people see. They just see live as you please. The first part of that is love God. Loving God, brothers and sisters, Southern Baptist term, loving God means listening to the Word of God, following the Word of God, doing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, putting that Word of God actively in our lives. And if you are doing such, yes, live as you please, because you will be in accordance with the Scripture and the Word of God. And I know people, I probably get 4 or 5 emails after church. You know, you can't tell people to live as they please. I didn't say that. And Martin Luther's often been misquoted on this. His thing was, if you're obeying God, following Him, living for Him, you will be doing the will of God. Not perfectly, we understand that. But overall, you'll be doing the will of God. And as you live this life, you make decisions based on that, based on your knowledge of Scripture, based on His revealed life in Scripture. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If you want to know how to live, Look at Jesus. Secondly, by watching out for evil. We do God's will. We've talked about a few of those things. Watching out for evil. And he talks here about both. Notice this. Do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. Both of those are negative commands. They're put in the negative sense. Do not quench or hinder the Spirit. Yesterday, matter of fact, Audrey raked leaves, and then I put them all together and burned them. kind of worried about the fire going out. Here is a man putting out the fire. The Greek word here means this kind of quenching the fire. But let me say this. You will never completely put out the fire because you have the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are born again, the Holy Spirit doesn't just jump out. Got into an argument. I know I'm because school, my head's still swimming about it. But I got into an argument with all five of the professor and the other four about this issue. Well, actually, Phil was probably on my side too. But you do realize that you can hinder the Spirit. I think you can hinder the Spirit very much in your own life and in the life of the church. How do we quench the Spirit? And of course, the symbol for the Spirit is the dove. Thoughts are actions which are contrary to God's Word. You notice thoughts lead to action. So generally, if you want to know if somebody's quenching the Spirit, look at what they're doing in their lives. Look at what you're doing in your life. If everything's negative, everything's down, everything's depressing, and it's easy to fall into that. Trust me, it's easy to fall into that. Oh, the sky is falling down. You know that actually affects people. You can actually have it. Why not take it positive and say, you know, I'm going to be joyful, I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to be prayerful. While you're doing the will of God, the second thing that pops out is watching the evilness and make sure that you do not quench the Spirit. And obviously here Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think it all starts right here. I think it starts here. Let me make that. I always make sure that you, when the Lord says something, it's from the Lord. When it's me, this is where I think it happens. Thoughts or actions which are contrary to God's Word. But of course, if you're loving God, fulfilling His commands, living as you please in this world where people need to know Christ, I don't think you're going to quench the Spirit. Let's put it this way. You have a lot less likelihood of quenching the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. This is a big can here. God's Word is living and active. That's true. Matter of fact, how many times have you read a scripture and then reread it and it spoke something totally different to your heart? Sometimes situational. Sometimes, you know, you read something, you don't get it, and then the second time you read it, bam, it really hits you. Pause. Let the Word of God speak to your heart. But I think when he talks here about prophecies, it could mean a sermon. It could mean something that God reveals to you in prayer. It could mean people that you come in contact with, circumstances, or maybe a song that you hear. That could be some type of prophecy. Let's not put this down and say a prophetic voice. It could be anything. I think it refers to whenever God speaks to you personally through word, circumstances. Sometimes, you know what? Have you ever been in conversation with somebody? And you're in that conversation with them? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they say something, and you're like, wow. They don't even know they're talking to you. And it hits you. Hey, you know what? If God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through me. He can speak through you. These are prophecies, things that God speaks to our hearts. Let's not, but now there is a test. These have to be tested. Notice 21 and 22. But test everything. The Greek word there means to examine. Again, under a wide range of things. So as you're doing the will of God and as you're trying to avoid evil, not quenching the spirit, you have to test. It actually comes from the point of a jeweler who examines very carefully that which is spoken, that which is understood as being from God. By the way, a jeweler knows the counterfeit from the real stuff. Listen, you know, we're supposed to know that. As believers, we're supposed to be able to test to see if something is from God or not. And the big question, I guess, and Paul really doesn't tell us, well, how do we know or how do we test? Paul doesn't tell us. He just says, test the Spirit. So there is an assumption on the part of the reader that Paul is making an assumption of something they already know about. Well, Pastor, how do we test it? Let me give you three practical ways. The Bible, prayer, and the Spirit. If something is against or contrary to the Word of God, chunk it. If something, if you pray about it and God speaks to you and says, nah, this isn't of God, chunk it. You're to avoid it. And the Spirit, those of you that have the Holy Spirit, should be all of us, but those of you that are born again, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will tell you, nah, this isn't quite right. Something's not right here. And I can think of some preachers that I've heard, I go, no, that's not quite right. Mainly because of who's preaching, but you guys know what I mean by that. You test it. Those golfer dudes, you know who this is? Who? Ben Hogan. I love Ben Hogan. He was a golfer. He only went halfway back. You know that, John? I know Larry gives me a hard time for doing that. I just go back, but still hit the ball pretty good. Ben Hogan has a grip on that club tight. Notice what Paul says here. He says, hold fast or grip firmly and abstain from every form of evil. Hold fast to that which is good and release that which is evil. That's part of watching out for evil. And then lastly, trust him. I think this is all part of getting our spiritual bearings. All of this, doing the will of God, watching out for evil, and also trusting him. Notice verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That's whole. Peace means inner tranquility. Sanctify means to set apart. You guys and gals do know that you're set apart for Christ. You're in the process of sanctification. If you could, and I know I'm preaching to the choir on this. Ruth, it's about ready to go light on you back there. Wake up. I saw a big bright light. God speaking. Wait a minute. Justification begins at the moment of what? Help me. Salvation. The Holy Spirit enters into your heart and works you through sanctification. And when you breathe your last breath in this life, you reach what? Glorification. Three phases. We're all in phase two. Well, let me say, maybe some of you aren't in phase at all. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. But anyway, God's hand is there. I love this verse. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's a good reminder that this God of peace has us securely. Secure. I asked some of the pastors this week, at what point could you lose your salvation? Tell me. Well, if you walk away, really. And they quoted me the verse, two of them did at least, told me that no man, that I quoted them, no man shall pluck you out of the hand of the Father. They actually did that. They actually quoted that verse to me, and I said, but they said, you can jump out. And I said, wait a minute. If that verse says, no man shall pluck you out of my hand, and you being a man, how can you jump out or pluck yourself out? They said, well, let's take a break. It was big, Shane. It was big. I was ready to fight him for Jesus. I said, so you guys like one foot on a banana peel, the other where? No. And I tell you emphatically no. When you come to Jesus Christ and it is a true conversion, you are saved, baby. And you are sealed for all eternity. You're saved. And this verse, this wonderful verse in Isaiah, God's hand trusting him, and may this great God protect you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. For the sake of time, I'm going to wrestle with this just for a minute. So is man a dichotomous or is man a trichotomous? That's a huge theological quandary. I think man starts out as a dichotomous, both body and soul. I think all of us have a body, that's one. All of us have a soul, that's two. Because that soul, something happens to that soul at death, who you are. But I think when you trust in Christ, you become a trichotomist. That is, not only do you have a body and soul, but you have the Spirit of a living God inside of you. We spend a lot of ink on this stuff, and I just, well, it's not so hard. I mean, you got a body. We all got that. Raise your hand. If you're bodiless today, please see me after church. We all got a body. We all got a soul. That's for sure. But the issue is, what about spirit? I don't think that, me personally, I don't think it happens till the moment of salvation. And then, at the moment of salvation, he adopts that spirit. I could be wrong. Huh? Not likely. I'm right. Yeah, I know. But I could. Maybe that's prideful, but I don't know. I know. Okay. Remind me, you can go get your nails done this afternoon. Not your feet. I didn't say your feet. What is that, a pedicure? There's a manicure and a pedicure. All I know is I see the end result. $50, $70. But they look nice. See how pretty they are? We'll be driving in a car. She'll say, look at my nails, how pretty. And then she holds her feet way up. Okay. Looks awesome. Men, do not get your nails done. It should go without saying. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. May you be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think if we were to be honest with ourselves, that's the goal. It's kind of tricky, I think. It's hard to understand this. In one sense, the moment that you accept Jesus Christ, you realize that you are positionally righteous. But in another sense, doggone it, the flesh. Doesn't the flesh fight with you? That which I don't want to do, I usually wind up doing. Wait a minute, I've heard that before. Who said that? Paul. It's what I don't want to do. By golly, that's what I wind up doing most of the time. And if you're truthful with yourself, you do too. You want to do God's will, but man, you fail. It's tough. Lastly, trusting Him not only involves God's hand, but also God's faithfulness. Please remember this. God is faithful always. He who calls you is faithful. I had to go back and look this up, but no, that's not Old Yeller. You know what that is, right? That's Old Faithful. You know it was named that? You know it was named that in 1870? How many of you know that it erupts every 90 minutes? And it has so, thank you. I know I'm statistically okay when Jason raises his hand. Because Jason's got all the computer stuff, the knowledge. He knows. And I trust Jason's understanding. Every 90 minutes, faithfully, that's why they call it Old Faithful, goes up. How many of you have seen Old Faithful? All right, I'm jealous. I've never seen it. But I do know one that I have seen who is faithful. God is faithful. And I don't care what you're... I got to get out of that. It doesn't matter what you're going through. I said that 3 weeks ago. I said, I don't care what you're going through. Of course I care what you're going through. But I meant to say, no matter what the circumstance in your life, God is faithful. He will bring you through. Some of you need to nail that down today. You stand on the promises of God. You stand on the benefits of God. And you just nail it down. You got financial problems, God will take care of you. You've got marriage problems, God will take care of you. You've got other problems going on in your life, God is faithful, He will sustain you. If I didn't believe that, I'd go fix cars. Heard my friend this week driving back and forth. You know, you got a lot of time to think about things when you drive back and forth, an hour and a half. So I popped in Knute Larson's sermon on tsunami. And one of the first things he said was, there's different ways people look at life. And in that sermon he said, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You don't have to. Meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. And he said, some people look at life like that. Oh, well, it's no purpose, no rhyme, no reason for what happens in life. Something that Pastor Knute said, it struck a chord with me again after hearing it, was, and he said this, if that is your approach to life, he says it doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life. Obviously, he concluded that by saying it will matter. But if that's your belief, that all of this is random chance, God's not in control, then you can just hang it up and do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt people. But I'm coming from the vantage point, and so are you, most of you, are coming from the vantage point that God is who He says He is. And who is God? He is the great I Am. And because He's the great I Am, and because God framed this wonderful world, He created the trees, the skies, the stars, the universe, the galaxies. Because He did all this and created man and breathed in man the breath of life, guess what? I think He can handle my problems. Oh, by the way, God created Old Faithful. Faithful is the one who created. Faithful is the one who can sustain you. Let's pray.